Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope everything is going well with you today, this first day of the week, a day that Christians all over the world come together to remember Jesus Christ and to honor and glorify the God of heaven. We'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. We'd love for you to come out and be with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be studying our Bibles and praising and honoring our God. We, again, just love for you to come out and be with us. If you cannot do that, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, and check out the live streaming there, or our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming to see the video. But come out and be with us today if you can. We'd love to get to know you, visit with you, study God's Word with you, and worship the God of heaven. Well, you know, a lot of people nowadays are not all that excited about religion, especially not organized religion. In fact, the word religion, for a lot of folks, carries a pretty negative connotation. In the Bible, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, James writes that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So James here talks about a religion that is pure and undefiled, and he talks about some aspects of the practice of that kind of religion. It's a religion that causes people to care about others, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And it's a religion that causes a person to live a good life, keep oneself unspotted from the world, don't engage in things that are sinful, things that are harmful to your soul or to others. That's what pure religion is, according to James chapter 1 and verse 27. But as I said, a lot of people don't see religion that way. And of course, there are a lot of religions that are not pure and undefiled, right? But what James is describing there is a positive thing. It's a good thing. As I said, some people don't see any kind of religion as being a good thing. For some folks, religion is the major cause of a lot of mental illness and problems in the world. Religion, according to some people, causes poverty and a lack of intellectual development. Some people think that religion is the opposite of mental balance, and it's opposed to clarity of mind. Of course, the truth is that religion, all kinds of religions, tend to attract people with emotional problems or personal problems who are seeking help. And so they seek help from religion, and sometimes they get it if the religion is good and pure and undefiled. Sometimes maybe they don't. Sometimes they're made worse by their attachment to certain religions. But the truth is that the religion that serves the God of the Bible will do anything but harm you. It will be good for you. It will be good for your family. And it's good for society at large. Again, a lot of people would disagree with that. Larry Flint one time said that religion has caused more harm than any other idea since the beginning of time. He said that there's nothing good I can say about it. People use it as a crutch. So that's how a lot of people feel about religion, period, no matter what kind of religion. I remember in the Bible, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul is preaching before a Roman governor by the name of Festus. And Festus just stopped him in Acts 26 and verse 24 as Paul's talking about the God of the Bible and the need to do right. Festus says, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." So here's somebody that's hearing the gospel preached, and he thinks the person who's preaching it is just crazy. And I realize there are a lot of people that think that sort of thing today. But let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with the Bible and with the true religion of Jesus Christ, that pure and undefiled religion that helps people be better people, that helps people be the kind of people who want to help others and who themselves are living exemplary lives. That's the religion that the New Testament describes. That's the religion that Jesus brought to this world. We need to be honest about that true religion that Jesus brought to this world and what would be the result if you lived by it, if I lived by it. What would be the result if it was generally accepted in this world? Would it be negative or positive? Would it help you or hurt you? Would it cause you to be crazy or bring true sanity to your life? Those are the questions we want to look at this morning. So, as we've said, the Bible and the religion that the Bible imparts is something that is good for you, something that is good for me, it's something that is good for mankind. The Bible gives us a true understanding of who we are as human beings, where we came from, what is our purpose, what is our destiny, what's life all about. It answers that those kinds of questions for us, and it does a beautiful job of doing so. You open up the book of Genesis, and we learn that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything that's on the earth, created all life, including humankind. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see here the creation of humankind. God made us in his image. God gave us a purpose. He wanted us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And the implication is take care of it as well. In fact, the first thing that God did was he put man in a garden and put him there to tend the garden. We find then that God created man. He had a purpose for man, and it was a good purpose. As you go through the Bible, we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The writer there, as he winds up that book, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What life is all about is learning to respect God and live according to his will. And then if we do that, there's a life after this life, and things will be well with us in that life if we follow the purpose that God has for us. Jesus describes a scene in Matthew chapter 25. He as the king, as the judge, and he has all the nations before him. And there are those that he condemns because they did not do what they were created to do, and they did not believe in the Son of God. And there are those that are blessed because they did do what they were created to do, and they followed the truth of Jesus. And concerning the former, who were disobedient, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So in just a quick summation there, we see the Bible telling us that we have a purpose. You know, so many people have problems in this world because they don't think they have a purpose, or they don't know what the purpose of life is. The more you read the Bible, the more you study the religion that it encourages, the more you see that, in fact, we have a great purpose. We have been made in the image of God. We have a reason for living. We have an eternity to look forward to and prepare for. And the Bible has an awful lot to teach us about those things. I just mentioned just a few basic points, but the Bible tells us a lot about those ideas. The Bible promotes a healthy self-examination. So many people today, I think, have trouble really looking at themselves, understanding what their real problems are, what their real faults are, what their real issues are. And so we have a lot of people who are troubled, who are disturbed, have a lot of stress and anxiety, not happy in their lives. That's not the fault of the religion of the Bible, because the religion of the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves. In fact, over and over again, the Bible teaches us to consider what our problems are and deal with them constructively. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. They need to look at themselves, their lives, and see if they were truly following that religion of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, let each one examine his own works. You know, we're so involved nowadays in pointing out everybody else's problems, whether it's politically or socially. Everybody's pointing the finger at somebody else. But how many of us are really looking at our own works, at what we are doing? or not doing that we ought to be or ought not to be. See, the Bible, the religion of Jesus Christ, points us to this really healthy examination. The world would be a lot better place if we followed what the Bible says to do. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye?" See, we have, as individuals, we have our own problems we should be dealing with. We should be identifying, examining, and taking care of. The Bible encourages this very healthy self-examination. And when we look at the world today, we see what its problems are. A huge problem is that nobody wants to look at their own problems. You know, everybody wants to look at everybody else's problems. And if we were following the religion of Jesus Christ, that would not be the case. Religion's not responsible for the mental problems that people have. It's not responsible for our societal problems. Not the true religion of Jesus Christ, at least. It's not. And you can see that, I hope, already in the things that we've discussed. The Bible talks about the true remedy for guilt. You know, psychiatrists have long seen that guilt plays a major role in psychological problems. People not dealing with guilt that they have or dealing with it in inappropriate ways. God's Word, the religion of Jesus Christ, helps us deal with guilt because it offers true forgiveness. Over in the book of Acts, you may remember that the apostles on that day of Pentecost were preaching about Jesus Christ. And Peter, the apostle Peter particularly, stands up and has a good bit to say, preaches a sermon. He tells the Jews, thousands of Jews that were gathered together on that day, that they had crucified the Christ, the Messiah. And he says to them in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, there were people in that audience who knew exactly what Peter was saying, and they realized, in fact, that they were guilty of what he was charging them of, that they had, in fact, crucified Jesus, and that Jesus was indeed Lord and Christ, as Peter had just indicated and shown in the sermon that he preached. So it says in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were really disturbed about this. They recognized that they'd committed a horrible sin, that they'd done something awful. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know what to do to deal with this guilt that they were feeling. And Peter said, the next verse, Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What does Peter say to do? Well, repent, turn from the sin that you've committed, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. See, God offers forgiveness for the guilty. There's the solution to the massive guilt that humankind is bearing today in this world, individually and collectively, to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ, whose perfect sacrifice, his body and his blood, can cleanse us of our sins when we faithfully obey the gospel. That's what Peter's telling these people to do. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Over in the epistle of 1 John, John talks to Christians about, you know, those who've already come into Christ, about dealing with sins that they might commit after becoming Christians. And he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." See, that's a problem that we have today, right? A lot of people won't even admit that they do wrong. A lot of people can't admit that to themselves, and so they bear this guilt that they're hiding from others and really hiding from themselves. They suppress it, causes all kinds of mental, emotional, personal problems, comes out in all sorts of bad behaviors. And the Bible is the solution to that problem. It's not the cause of the problem. It's the solution to it, because it offers forgiveness from those sins, but you have to admit that you've sinned. Again, the text says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're lying to yourself if you don't think that you've committed sins against God, transgressions of His law and of His will. The next verse, 1 John 1 and verse 9, talking to Christians here, says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that going to cause people problems? Is that the source of society's ills or of, you know, personal psychological problems that people are having, confessing their sins? No, that's not the source of it. That's a solution to it. And we need to understand that the true religion of Jesus Christ is healthful and helpful for individuals' mental health and for society as a whole. Too many people feel, well, okay, God may forgive your sins, but your nervous system won't. You know, you're still going to live with that guilt and you're still going to... No, that's not true. If you really understand the forgiveness of God, if you really accept and have faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His blood, you understand that when you do as God has asked, when you come to Him in faith, that those sins, in fact, will be completely forgiven. There's a fellow by the name of Hobart Moore. He's a research professor, or was at the in psychology at the University of Illinois. And he's had a profound effect on the field of psychology generally. Some years ago, he became thoroughly disenchanted with poor results that he was getting when he was treating those with mental and emotional problems and breakdowns using the Freudian approach. So he found that there was neurosis that developed, and it was being viewed as a result of impossible demands made on individuals by an overdeveloped conscience, often as a result of, you know, religion supposedly was making demands upon people's consciences that they couldn't live up to, and so they had this guilt and these emotional problems that they were dealing with. So rather than, you know, encouraging people to live up to the standard of their religion or their beliefs, to have good consciences by doing right things, for a while, a lot of psychologists and some psychiatrists even, and even still today, you know, you have some that say, well, you don't need to worry about those sins. You know, the problem is that the standard, God's standards are too high. Your religion is asking too much of you, or you don't need to pay attention to those rules or those guidelines or those laws that come from God. Just ignore those and everything will be all right. So the goal would seem to be to enable individuals to do whatever they want without being bothered by it. But Dr. Maurer found, after following that course of treatment for a number of years, he found that it did very little to help people. When he could convince people that, well, they didn't have to live according to these standards found in the Bible or religious standards generally, he convinced them of that, and still they had problems. And he began helping people rather to improve how they were living, to live up to what their consciences were telling them that they should do. In other words, where they'd gone to church or, you know, gone to Bible classes or whatever, and they'd studied their Bibles, or they'd been told by preachers, this is what you should do, this is what God expects of you. And what Dr. Maurer found is that when he actually helped people live up to those standards, that again and again, honest, responsible living was improved and mental and emotional health was improved. Honesty, openness, restitution, willingness to help others, those are some of the keystones of his approach. But what I'm telling you this morning is that's what the Bible says to begin with. Just the answer to the problem of guilt is admitting to the sin, dealing with it, and getting forgiveness for it. We must be open about those things. Openness means letting a significant other, for instance, know us as we really are. It means taking literally what James tells us to do in James 5 and verse 16, to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So when you live this way, you're a person who honors the truth instead of repressing the truth about yourself first and foremost. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the wise man said, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." That's the person that you and I really want to be. And when we are that person, we'll be healthier mentally, we'll be able to deal with our problems more successfully, and we'll function much better in this world. And again, that's not just us as individuals, but the world itself, if it would adopt that approach, would function better too. Don't conceal transgressions. You're not going to prosper. Things aren't going to go well with you by concealing your faults, your sins, the things you've done to violate your own conscience. That's not going to help anybody. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So the Bible advocates that, and the Bible gives us a way to find forgiveness from God and to forgive ourselves. And that is healthy for us in so many different ways. The Bible, as part of the true and pure religion that it advocates, the Bible demonstrates that prayer will provide mental and emotional peace as well. Studies have repeatedly shown that those who practice prayer are mentally healthier, they cope with problems better, and are less prone to depression. Of course, if the prayer is truly prayed from the heart by one who's a child of God, to the God of heaven, to the God we read about in the Bible, and prayed through Jesus Christ, the prayer is extraordinarily powerful. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Christians in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says to them, he says, "Be anxious for nothing." You say, well, that would be great if I could be anxious for nothing, if I didn't have to worry about things. What's the key to that? Look at what Paul says. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, when we turn everything over to God in prayer, and we're thankful for the things He's doing for us, so we offer our prayers and supplications to Him, but we also do that with thanksgiving, realizing He's already done so much for us, and we have so many blessings to be thankful for. That produces a great positive mental attitude, if you will. The peace of God will be with us. The peace, Paul says, that surpasses all understanding, and it's going to guard our hearts and our minds. You talk about, you know, mental stability and being strong in our spirits. That's what prayer helps us with. The Bible teaches that. That's the religion of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us to take one day at a time. A lot of people, you know, understand that taking one day at a time, instead of worrying about things way in the future all the time, taking one day at a time leads to a much healthier life, a much more productive life. So Jesus taught that. He addressed that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. He said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Someone said, "Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow." Jesus is teaching us to live one day at a time. Again, very healthy mental approach, and it helps us be healthier mentally to take that approach. The Bible promotes positive relationships between people. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, for instance, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, he says, to teach others to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, to show all humility to all men. Wow, if the world were doing that, if you and I were, and all of us were doing that, wouldn't we all be a lot happier? Wouldn't we all be more stable mentally? Wouldn't our society be a much better place? If we just stop speaking evil of one another, if we just be peaceable in our relationships, we'd be gentle, if we'd be humble, showing all humility to all men, we'd be happier. The world would be a better place. That's the religion of Jesus Christ. That's the pure and undefiled religion that you read about in the scriptures. interpersonal problems would be resolved quickly instead of just allowing them to foment and get worse and worse and worse over time. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, listen to what Jesus says to do when you have a problem with somebody. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. What's Jesus saying in this text? He's saying, try to get along with folks, right? In essence, that's what he's saying. If somebody has a problem with you, you go to them and try to get it worked out. If you have an adversary, somebody that's sort of against you all the time, somebody that's always competing with you in business or whatever the activity might be, he's on the opposite side. But don't be disagreeable with him. There's no sense in causing problems, you know, that are unnecessary. Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way. Instead of just letting things, bubble up into all-out war between two people, so you take one another to court and you have all these kinds of interpersonal problems, also causes huge societal problems. Our courts are overburdened with people who cannot get along, who don't want to get along, who aren't trying to get along. That's not the religion of Jesus Christ. The religion that you find in the Bible, what Jesus brought us, was a religion that gets along with folks. And you see in Matthew chapter 5, a little bit further on, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus is teaching us to love like our Heavenly Father does. And wouldn't we be much happier mentally? And wouldn't the world be a much better place if that's what we did? God is giving us worthy goals to live for. These goals enhance life and make us better people, not worse. This is the religion of Jesus Christ. Jesus encourages us to live that kind of life. In verse 48 of Matthew 5, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You might remember we talked at the top of the lesson this morning about how God made us in his image. He wants us to be like him. And that's the religion that Jesus is advocating here. All things considered, the true religion of Jesus Christ promotes a sound mind, both physically and spiritually, a mind that thinks clearly and is at peace. It is our best hope for sanity, both personally and socially. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Rather than make people crazy, the gospel stabilizes Christians. It makes them better husbands and wives. It makes them better parents and citizens. It makes them better workers. It makes them better members of society. It provides peace that the world cannot provide. Jesus leaves his peace with us. It's in his religion. Let's learn it. Let's follow it. Let's strive to walk the way that leads to life.